Lord God in heaven, we come to you because you're the only being that there is that can deal with every need of every person on planet Earth and beyond. You are sovereign over all creation, seen and unseen, so there is nothing too difficult for you. From delivering people from alcoholism to helping people with jobs to helping people going through difficult relationship things or financial problems or anything that is happening, Lord. We know that you're the only one that we can really go to. We know the government can only help to a certain degree. We know the friends and family can only help to a certain degree. Ultimately, we have to trust in you. That's what life is, learning how to have faith in your ability in our lives. It's we who lack faith, Lord. It's we who fall short in trusting you. It's we who need help in knowing that you have all power at your disposal. Therefore, when we beseech you, when we ask you, the Lord Jesus said, you are a good Father in heaven, that you don't give us a stone when we ask for a piece of bread. So we ask, Lord, for more than bread, obviously. We have a lot of needs. There are 7 billion people on planet Earth with needs every day. We need, and we ask that you would help us. And we thank you for the things that you have helped us with. And give us, Lord, insight to see how you operate in our lives. Help us to trust in what you have given, in the abilities you've given each of us, in the talents, in the jobs, in the positions that we all function in. Help us, Lord, to be contented and to excel and to do well. And now, Lord, as we come to this second sermon on the Christian heritage of the United States of America, help us to know what you're saying and why it's important that we understand what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. I am preaching a sermon series on the Christian heritage of the United States of America, and I'm doing this because of a number of reasons. One, I feel called to do it, and I've been doing it for some years now, maybe 10 years or so, I think. I used to just do the 4th of July weekend, and that was it, and I expanded it out to a series. And the reason I did that is because whenever I would preach about this, people would come up and tell me, especially people visiting from out of state, people would say, I've never heard this, especially from a pulpit. And that flabbergasts me because as I study history, especially the American Revolution, there was a society called the Black Robe Society. You ever heard of it? You know what the Black Robe Society was? It was a group of ministers in revolutionary times at the independence of America that carried the message of the Bible to the people and also gave them the spiritual foundations for why they had the right spiritually from God to stand up and resist tyranny in their lives. And it came from the pulpits. They heard it from the pulpits. So I'm actually really seriously considering joining this group because it has reformed. It's called the Black Robe Society of ministers. They're called patriot pastors across America who are trying to call America back to its heritage, back to its spiritual roots, so that we as Americans understand why this is important and what it means for our day and age. So I'm going to try to give you a little bit more of this today, and then when I return from vacation, I'm leaving on vacation today for a couple of weeks, I'm going to pick it up again and tell you what we should do with it, why God wants us to know this and what we should now do with it, okay? So the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalms says this. And what it means, let's interpret this. It doesn't mean a nation who says, you know, in God we trust, we put it on our money, and they're trying to take that off too. Scratch a little bit deeper on the surface of American belief in God. Gallup poll says it's in the 90 percentile of Americans that say they believe in God. But scratch a little deeper and you'll find that their belief in God is very surfacey. It's just on the top, and that's a problem. We need to actually deepen our belief in God. The founding fathers didn't just have a cursory, you know what cursory means? A real shallow, surfacey belief in God. They had a deep, profound belief in God that was rooted in the Bible and rooted in what they understood God had done in their forefathers' lives and why he was moving in their lives to help them establish a new nation on earth. Because it is God who establishes nations. And a nation who has that kind of belief in God, that deep-rooted belief in God and who He is and what He is and what He has revealed in the Bible, is a nation that will become great. And I don't think that anyone can disagree with the fact that within a short couple of hundred years, America has become the most influential nation in world history in modern times. And that's amazing, because there were other nations being founded at the same time. I went to my family reunion yesterday on my mother's side in Las Vegas, New Mexico, and it was interesting to me to find out, first of all, I'm related to more people than I thought I was. I'm also convinced now for sure that I made the right decision in not marrying somebody from here, because I would have married my cousin for sure. I would have. I'm telling you, I was like, I found a whole branch of family that I was related to that I did not know. I'm related to Romero's, by the way. I'm related to Grego's. I'm related to Gonzalez's. I'm related to every Spanish surname in New Mexico. I'm amazed. And I also found out that it goes way back to the time when the first Spaniards came in. Now, I know that there's a lot of negative press about that, okay? And I have a lot to say about that. You know, yes, it wasn't all good stuff. Yes, the Spaniards were pretty nasty to the Pueblo culture, right? Annette, where's Annette? There she is over there. And that was not good. And they taught us a lesson, by the way. the Pueblo people taught the Spaniards a lesson. You guys know what it was? They kicked us all out. It was called the Pueblo Revolt. And the Pueblo Revolt happened, and all of the Spaniards got kicked out of northern New Mexico and southern Colorado and Arizona and had to go south. And they came back later, and they were a little bit nicer. Not all the way, though. But anyway, that's another chapter of history that I'll talk about one of these days. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Who said this? Patrick Henry, a well-known founding father of the United States. And this wasn't just unique to a couple of the founding fathers. They all understood this and believed it deeply, okay? When people forget that God is God, tyrants, and what's a tyrant? A tyrant is a government or an individual, king or dictator, who believes that they are the ultimate authority on earth. And when people think that there is no authority above that, above the government, above people who say they're in charge, then tyrants think that they're the ultimate authority, and they become oppressive, they become dictatorial, they start removing rights from people, they start doing things that are really provocative. And that's what happened at the founding of America. You had a king in Britain who was taxing the people without representation. He was taking away private property. He was imprisoning people without due process. All kinds of things were beginning to happen in the American colonies that the colonists themselves said, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? This isn't really cool. We got to do something about this. And it took about 100 years of fermenting and fomenting ideas and discussions and interpersonal relationships and saying, this is what's going on, what do we do? And finally, it culminated with the American Revolution. Now, you think, especially if you're not of the founding fathers' cultural heritage, maybe you're not Northern European, Anglo-American stock. That doesn't matter. I'll say this, and I said it last week. The principles of liberty and God-given rights that are granted to us by God, not by governments, were discovered, or should I say, articulated and written down by the founding fathers of the United States of America. But those principles are cross-cultural. You understand this? Cross-cultural? If you're Latin, if you're a Pueblo, if you're African-American, if you're Chinese, if you're Asian, it doesn't matter, because after the American Revolution happened and democracy and independence and freedom were successful, all of the nations of the world wanted it. Indeed, we're still having that today. Middle Eastern countries, they just had free elections in Afghanistan. And you might say, well, you know, that they're really dictatorial there. Yes, and the reason why democracy doesn't often work in other places is because you have to have the spiritual foundation in order for democracy, American-style democracy, to work. Okay? All of that to set this up. Our political rights, ours, our American political rights, and by the way, not just American, I said this a minute ago, it's cross-cultural, because this is a worldwide proclamation. This comes from God. They are spiritually conceived. We live in a day and age where we are being taught by academics and by political leadership that spiritual principles and ideals and beliefs have nothing to do with socioeconomic or social belief systems or anything. That there's a separation of church and state, and it has nothing to do with anything. And I will say this to you, that is untrue. That is not true. The founding fathers did not believe that. Go and read what they wrote. Here's one of the things. Calvin Coolidge said this. Now, he wasn't a founding father, but he was one of the presidents that later on reflection of American ideals said this. The Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. Why does he say that? Because it is a declaration not of material, but spiritual conceptions. Equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man, these are not elements which we see and touch. They are ideals or ideas. These principles have their source in the roots, and their roots in religious conviction. What's a religious conviction? A belief. Those who say, my spiritual religious beliefs have nothing to do with my political actions, they're wrong. JFK penned that one. That's wrong. Because what you believe about right and wrong and morality will influence everything that you do publicly and politically. You cannot say that what I believe privately doesn't influence me publicly. Yes, it does. Because if you believe X over here, you will make that come out publicly here. Unless the faith of the American people in these religious convictions endures, the principles of our declaration will perish. We cannot continue to enjoy the result. What's the result of the Declaration of Independence? Well, the birth of the United States of America. And what's the result of that? You and I, living in a free culture, a free society that allows us to even not believe in God. That's an amazing thing. Most places, when there is like in the Middle East, there's one dictatorial religion that controls church and state, and they control everything and everybody. And if you don't believe the way they do, they imprison you, they make life really hard for you, they even put you to death. That happened many times in world history. America is unique in this. We cannot continue to enjoy the result of freedom, liberty, God-given rights if we neglect where it came from. Where did it come from? It came from spiritual convictions. It came from the foundations and the roots of what the founding fathers, their families, their grandfathers experienced. And I have posited to you this before, that it was Protestant Christianity that birthed American liberty. It was not. I grew up here, Southwest America, okay? What used to be called New Spain, then New Mexico, and it included all of Colorado, all of New Mexico, all of Texas, all of Arizona, and California. Did you know that? And by the way, before that, it was the Pueblo Indian culture here. Now, here's where I grew up, and the system that came here was the Spanish Empire, which had its roots in Roman Catholicism. And the kinds of governments that were birthed out of Roman Catholicism, just look at Latin America. That's what it was. But look at the United States, and what do you see? A different kind of political system, a different kind of liberty and freedom. And my dad and I used to discuss this. He was a teacher. His whole thing was literacy, and so he was trying to help the culture here transition from being primarily Spanish-speaking to being literate in English. And I believe that I'm called to bring biblical literacy back to the people. We need biblical literacy. And what's biblical literacy? We have a sore lack of people that know even the basic ABCs of Bible knowledge. Well, the things that you and I, talk to any American in their 60s, that you learned in Sunday school. Who were the 12 apostles? Who was Moses? What was the law? What were the 10 commandments? Who were the prophets? Who was Jesus? All of these things were known by just the little kids in Sunday school. That's gone in America. Even in churches across America today, you have a lot of fluff being preached, very little substance. And we need to return American churches and pastorates and pulpits back to biblical centrality. That was the hallmark characteristic of the Protestant Reformation was this. Roman Catholics in Europe said, we've got to go back to the simplicity of the Bible. We've got to go back to what Jesus said and the apostles said, and we've got to practice faith according to that, the simplicity of biblical Christianity. But the church had abandoned that. Man-made traditions had crept in, just the same kinds of traditions that Jesus had to deal with when he came. When he told the Jewish people that were his people, you have allowed your man-made tradition to supplant and usurp the word of God. And so we need to return to the simplicity of faith, the simplicity of American liberty, in order to enjoy it. And if we don't do that, we'll have trouble. So these Catholics who asked for that were excommunicated in Europe from the Roman Catholic Church, and they were labeled Protestants. They were protesting the man-made traditions, the false doctrines that were introduced into the church, and they were saying, no, we don't believe in praying to statues. No, we don't believe in praying to the dead. No, we don't believe that any of that is true. We've got to return to the Bible and Jesus. And they got thrown out. From that came what we call Protestant Christianity. What was Protestant Christianity? It was a movement that had a huge impact in Europe. And out of that came the birth of the United States. These people who birthed the United States of America had had 200 years of Protestant Bible-believing Christianity. They had abandoned all of the old trappings of idol worship and the worship of a man in a special robe who called himself the Father. And Jesus said, you shall not call any man on earth Father, for you have only one Father. He's in heaven. You shall worship him and listen to his Christ. Now, the founding fathers were that. They were Protestant Christians. There was only, of all of the founding fathers, did you guys know this? Did you know that 26 of them, almost half of them, had seminary degrees? Did you know that? I did not know that. I just learned that. I was like, whoa, that's amazing. 26 of the signers of the Constitution had seminary degrees. That's amazing. That means they were steeped in biblical knowledge, biblical literacy. This is why Calvin Coolidge says this. They had religious convictions that were founded and rooted in the Bible. That's why we have American-style independence. We're losing it now because most of our political leadership today, most of those who are in political hierarchy do not believe anything about this. They say this has nothing to do. This has nothing to do with the country. This has nothing to do with right and wrong. The founding fathers did not believe this. They believed just in liberty, and they drank beer, Sam Adams beer at the pub, and that's why they came up. They all got together, let's fight the British, and boom, they were America. It didn't happen that way. There was a lot of agonistic things going on in their hearts about should we throw off the authority of the king? Should we resist this tyranny? Should we do something or should we not? Some of the people that disagreed with the founding fathers left America when it gained independence and went off to Canada or back to England. They were called the Loyalists, the Tories. The basis of our rights were rightly understood as having originated from the Bible. Okay, that's where the basis of our American rights, which are cross-cultural, I am maintaining to you that has nothing to do with just American. It's cross-cultural. It's global. They are from God. The right to freedom is the gift of the Almighty. We hold these truths to be self-evident that God gives us our rights, not the government. You don't look to the government to give you a right. You look to God. The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institution of the great lawgiver. Who is that? That's God on Mount Sinai. And the head of the Christian church, and no, it's not the Pope. Who is that? Jesus Christ is the head of the Christian church. If you did not know that, that means you're not reading the New Testament. The New Testament says Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and he is the head of the church. If you want to go here, he actually is the Papa. He's the real Pope. There's no vicar of Christ on earth. Christ is our Christ. You don't need anybody between you and Christ. You can go directly to Christ. Why go to a guy in a black box? Oh, I've sinned, I'm so sorry. And tell another guy your sins, he can't do anything about it. You could come to me and make an appointment with me in my office and tell me all your sins and I have news for you. I can't do anything about it. Gossip, that's it. Oh no, I'm not going to tell him anything. Good idea. Tell God. Yeah, tell God. He's the only one that can handle the stuff that we get involved in. He's the only one that we can really confess to without destroying us. You can confess your sins to him. He can forgive you of your sins. If we confess our sins, it says in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You don't need to go to a man or a woman or a church or a denomination. Go to God. Now, yes, if you have sinned against another human being, go to that other human being and say, I am sorry, I have sinned against you. In other words, as far as your sin goes, that's as far as you need to deal with it, humanly speaking. Okay, the people that it impacts, I'm sorry, I was a total idiot, and you know, I was a bad parent when I was a mother or a father. I drank my brains out, and I wasn't responsible. Yes, you should apologize for those things. I had to deal with that in my family reunion with somebody. They said this, he's the head of the Christian church, and They are to be found, they, the principles of freedom and the gifts of the colonists, clearly written and promulgated. That word promulgated means outlined in the New Testament. Where did the founding fathers get their ideas? Here. They were profoundly rooted in biblical literacy. When you read the correspondence of the founding fathers and their wives and their families and their kids, you find a tremendous depth of knowledge of philosophy, of Latin, of Greek, of theology, of science. It was amazing the depth of understanding that they had, and we need to return to that. How do we return to that? By beginning where I'm trying to begin, starting telling people from the pulpit, not just giving people cotton candy, but giving them something deeper, something more meaty. Christian faith was seen as essential to American politics. The whole notion, this seems to be the biggest virtue, separation of church and state, separation of church and state. That's like, if that's the biggest virtue of all, the founding fathers actually never actually penned that. That was a minor kind of a footnote in one of Thomas Jefferson's writings to a group of people. It had nothing to do with the founding documents of the country. When you read the University of Houston once did a study on the literature and the ideas and the things that the founding fathers read that gave them their thinking, and they found that something like 90% of biblical writings, theology and Bible, was what influenced them. That was the biggest body of literature that influenced them. It was the Bible. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. This is John Adams. Do you know who John Adams is? John Adams was the first vice president of the United States, and he was the second president of the United States. Okay. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity, the general principles on which the fathers, notice John Adams doesn't call him that, but he was one of them, one of the most influential founding fathers, as a matter of fact. Him and Thomas Jefferson, he almost had to write the Constitution, but John Adams told Jefferson, you ought to write it because I'm too blunt. We need somebody with a little bit more suave to write the Constitution, because if I write it, people will get offended. That's what John Adams said. The general principles on which the founders achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. He wrote this, not me. I'm just quoting what he wrote. I'm not giving you my opinion. I am only reading to you a writing that John Adams himself put down on paper. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, says John Adams. The American Revolution, independence, the birth of the United States, it connected in one indissoluble bond. Indissoluble means that you shouldn't undo this bond, because when you undo this bond, it falls apart. The principles of civil government, what's civil government? What the government says is right and wrong. What the government holds is right and wrong. It bonds that with Christianity. Christianity, not Hinduism, not Buddhism, not Islam. Christianity, Christianity, Christianity. Because Islam did not produce American-style democracy. Islam was already in process in the world. It started in the 600s and it got going. But look at the kinds of governments it produces. Do you want to be there? How many of you ladies would love to move right now to the Middle East? Would you like that? You can't vote. You have to stay home and get pregnant. That's it. And you got to wear something with binoculars. Burqa. You all have to wear a burqa. Because that's the kind of government that it produces from that religion. I mean, I could go down the list about other religions and what they have produced, or other isms like communism or atheism and the kinds of governments that it produces. If you were to ask me personally what I would prefer, would I prefer to still be in the Spanish Empire? No. The Mexican government? No, no thanks. Look at the Mexican government. Look. People are trying to run out of there. They're dumping their kids off on the border on buses because everybody's afraid. I don't want to be there. I'd rather be in America. Why? Because of the kind of freedom and government that we are enjoying here. Now, the founders knew the only chance for victory was in God Himself. They knew this. When they signed the Declaration of Independence, I'm going to quote for you John Hancock. You know who John Hancock is? People used to say this. Put your John Hancock right here. It's the largest signature on the Declaration. And when he wrote it, he said, there, now King George can read this without his spectacles. So people say, put your John Hancock right here. Big, huge signature. He said this. It becomes us, the fellow signers of the Declaration, as men and Christians, to reflect that whilst every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, that's a nice way of saying we're signing a document that's going to make us go to war with Britain. That's the impending judgment. They had a navy. They had a standing army that was invincible. They had just defeated France. They were the greatest superpower on earth at that time. And they, the Americans, didn't have a navy. They barely had a little tiny army. We have to abandon all confidence in the means we possess. What did they possess? No navy, a few guys with muskets. That's all they possessed. We have to set that aside. We're like David and Goliath. There's a giant called Britain, and we're David with a few little rocks. And we must set that aside and trust only in God. To repose means to rest only in our faith in God. He rules the armies of heaven. Where did he get this concept? There was a prophet. His name was Elisha. And one time Elisha was in a town in Israel, and the enemies of Israel came and surrounded the town. Why? Because they were trying to capture this man, because he was a mighty prophet. And his assistant woke up in the morning, looked outside, and saw all of this army encamped all around the city. And he says, Elisha, wake up. We're surrounded. We're going to die. And you know what Elisha said? Lord, he said this. He prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And it says, go look out the window. What do you see now? He goes, oh, I see around every soldier of the Assyrian army, I see soldiers from heaven around them. The armies of God. Who are they? They are angels. They are powerful. One angel by himself went through that same army that night and killed 70,000 Assyrian soldiers all by himself. One. We're not talking about the whole army of heaven, just one angel. One day God will send his angels into earth, and they will resist evil, and they will destroy everything that resists God. They are amazing creatures, these angels. One of them is pictured in Revelation as so huge and enormous that he plants one foot in the sea and one foot on the land, and he raises his hand and he says, how long, God, before you take your power and come to reign? These angels are amazing. He rules those armies. God does. And the American revolutionaries knew this, and they knew their only hope was this. Without whose blessing, the best human counsels are but foolishness, meaning without God, we're not going to win. Without God, we've got no chance at all. Resistance to tyranny is a spiritual duty. John Hancock said, resistance to tyranny becomes Christian and social duty of each individual. It is a duty. People might say things like this, oh, you know, why do you talk about this stuff? This has nothing to do with the Bible. It has everything to do with the Bible, because the Bible produced what you and I now live in. The Bible produced America. God gave us our free country because of the Bible, because of Christians who lived before us and sacrificed before us and died before us. The percentage of American soldiers in the Revolutionary Army, if you were to take percentages, it was less than 1% of the population won for us freedom. Less than 1% human beings who took up arms to resist tyranny gave us a free country. It's not about numbers. It never is. It's about faith in God. Resistance to tyranny becomes Christian and social duty. Continue steadfast with proper sense of your dependence on God. Don't give up. Oh, the world is evil. Oh, everything's falling apart. Oh, look at this nation. So look at it. There's still God in heaven. He can still change a nation. He took down the USSR in our lifetime. Some of the people that I grew up thought that that would never happen. In one day, the USSR went down and became free Russia and free Russian states. Nobly defend the rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take from us. We need to stand up for these things again, because they're being taken from us. The government now is positioning itself as the purveyor of rights. Oh, let's see what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter that the Supreme Court might say something. If it's against God, it's against God. And God will replace that. There is a supreme judge, and he has no other justices with him. It's just him. Abraham said, will the judge of the universe destroy the wicked or the good with the wicked? In Genesis, read that. It's about Sodom and Gomorrah. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You ever heard of those guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were, in your Sunday school, you learned this story. There were three Jewish guys, men, young men, who said, no, we're not going to worship that king, and we're not going to worship his religion. We're not going to worship his images. So they got in trouble with the government, and they said this, because the king said, if you worship my image and my religion and my gods, then I'll spare you. And he says, no, if you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, the only true God, that's what the Jewish people were known for. They believed in an unseen God that you cannot make an image of. We serve him. He will rescue us from your hand, O King Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the most mighty ancient kings of the old world. But even if he does not, if our God does not deliver us from that, if you throw us into this furnace and we burn up, we want you to know now, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That kind of belief is the kind of belief we Americans need. It doesn't matter what the government says. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in him. It doesn't matter what the government says is right and wrong. I believe in the God who tells us clearly what right and wrong is. I don't need the government to tell me. The Bible tells me. That's what we need to go back to. We're no longer there anymore. Americans think that it's the government that tells them what their rights are. That is what the founding fathers fought against. They wanted us to know that the rights that are given to us don't come from the government. They come from God, right? Now, our country, you keep on saying our. Look at you. You're brown. You're not related to George Washington. No, I am not. I am not. But I will tell you this, that the principles that they articulated and wrote down are cross-cultural. They apply to me. I am so glad that they won the revolution. I am so glad that they set up freedom and that it spread like wildfire all across the world. I'm glad, or else I would still be under a totalitarian Spanish empire that had the right to arrest me and take me back to Spain in chains at my own expense. For not agreeing with them. Did you know that? Read some of the history of New Mexico. That happened to a governor right here in Santa Fe. He got accused of being a secret Jew. They came and they arrested him. They took him back to Mexico City in chains at his own expense, and they put him on trial, but not after like 2 years. He sat in a prison rotting there for 2 years. That's the kind of government we used to have. You were afraid. That's why the conversos, the old Jewish people that ran away from Spain that were hiding here, they pretended to outwardly agree with the government, but inwardly they still believed in God. Attainment of the object for which we contended. This is George Washington, none other than George Washington. When he won the Revolutionary War with his soldiers, he's saying goodbye to his officers and his army, and he says this to them. Attainment of the object for which we contended. We fought for liberty against so formidable a power that would be Britain. Cannot but inspire us with astonishment and gratitude to God. Why? Because the disadvantageous circumstance on our part, he's thinking of Valley Forge, he's thinking of when they got caught right at the edge of an island and the British Army was just about to capture them all, and miraculously they were able to get on boats and go across the river and get saved, and a fog came up to protect them even in the daytime. Miraculously, under which the war was taken can never be forgotten. The singular interpositions of providence, that's a nice way of saying God, that God miraculously intervened in our lives when we were fighting this war. We were at Valley Forge and we were walking around with bloody prints in the snow. He was like, he would go out and see his men and he would see little blood prints going around. He'd go, I can't even give these guys shoes because the Congress won't get their act together and send us shoes. We're trying to win independence and they won't send us shoes, nonetheless musket balls and cannons. But those men were so faithful to the cause. There was a small percentage of men who stood up against tyranny, won for us freedom. That's the way it always is. David against Goliath, Israel against evil, Jesus by himself dying on the cross, gains for every human soul that wants it, eternal life and forgiveness from sin. One person can change the whole outcome of future history. In our feeble conditions, were such that we could scarcely escape the attention. it can't escape our attention. And when we look back on our time, man, it's like, we shouldn't have won. There's no way we should have won. They had a navy. They had a bigger army. They had money to buy mercenaries, soldiers to fight against us. While the unparalleled perseverance of the armies of the United States, and by the way, it was a small army, through almost every possible suffering, two guys, remember last week, froze to death when they went to the Battle of Trenton, right? When they crossed the frozen river, just about, and they ran to attack a British position, two guys froze on the way. Almost every possible suffering and discouragement for the space of 8 years it took to win their independence, was little short, look what he says, of a standing miracle. George Washington looked at their victory as a miracle. It was a miracle baby, just like Abraham's miracle baby, just like Isaac's miracle baby. It should have never happened, but it did. Why? Because they stood up. By the way, when you stand up, it doesn't mean that, oh, tomorrow it'll just be all good. No. They signed that declaration, and guess what had to happen? They all ran and hid. Why? Because the British sent out agents to arrest every single signer and take them back to England and hang them. Ben Franklin said it best when he said this: "We will all surely win together, or we will all surely hang together." It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religionists but by Christians, not on religions but on the gospel of Jesus Christ, Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death, Patrick Henry. When he looked back on the founding of America, he is saying, me and my brothers in arms and those of us who resisted this, we believed in Jesus. We believed in the gospel. That's what gave us our country. That's what founded our nation. Read the founding fathers and listen to what they said. Don't listen to the detractors and the destroyers of history. Listen to what they said. Read their writings. Law was believed to be based in Christian belief. Law. People say, oh, law should have nothing to do with the Bible. Has everything to do. I've heard some people on the radio say, oh, well, you can't use the Bible because the Bible says to stone this person. Yes. That used to be a law, but as time in the Bible went on forward, things changed, yes. The law was believed to be based in Christian belief. This is by Joseph Story. He was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. I believe, maybe not the first. Was he the first? I think he was the first. I believe Christianity necessary to support the civil, to the support of civil society. This is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. I doubt if any justice of the Supreme Court would dare write that today. Would they? I can't say that Christianity is the basis of our law, but he did. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence, that's a nice way of saying our system of law in the newly formed United States of America, is that Christianity is part of the common law. What's the common law? There was an understanding and belief by all of the founding fathers and their families and the great thinkers of the age that there was a law that superseded any cultural thing, that it was cross-cultural all around the world, that was weaved into the fabric and woof of every culture because God put it there. A right and wrong, that murder is murder in China, murder is murder in Spain, murder is murder in England and in the colonies. The law, this common law goes across all cultural barriers, okay? That's what common law is. And they're saying that Christianity is part of this common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundations. This was one of the founders of our jurisprudence system. We now know we don't have that anymore. Why? Because we have been deceived into thinking that Christianity and the Bible has nothing to do with it. Well, that's suicide. That's spiritual suicide. That's shooting a hole in our own boat. We're floating, right? We got a guy shooting holes in the boat. What would you do if you saw a guy shooting? You're on a boat. You're in the middle of the ocean. Some guy starts shooting holes in the boat. What are you going to do? You're going to throw him off the boat. If you want to sink, go ahead. You know, overboard. Maybe that's what we need to do in America now. We have people shooting at the very foundations of America now. Why? Because America is one of the greatest nations that has ever existed. And what it has stood for and what God has used it for to stop two world wars, to stop communism, to resist tyranny and evil in the whole world, he has used America to do that. American blood, American soldiers, American money out there to fight things like that all across the world. Oh yeah, but we should just care about ourselves. God's never used America just for that. He's used America to withhold evil around the whole world. academic endeavor was based in Christian belief. Not just the law was seen to be based in Christianity, so was academia. Academia today, if you go to our universities, you go to our colleges, you go to our public schools, they say that the Bible has no place in here. It's not a textbook we want, and they threw it out. You can use any other book, any other religion, just don't use this one. Why? Why? Because there is an attack, a spiritual attack against the very foundations of our country. That's why. Academic endeavor was based in Christian belief. 90% of private colleges in this country were founded as Christian institutions to teach the gospel. Harvard, Yale, and Princeton are three examples. All three were established to teach young men to be pastors. It was one of the highest callings that a man could be called to be called to be a preacher of the word of God to the people. I already mentioned to you that 26 of the signers were of theology degrees. The founders of Harvard College, established in 1636, professed this: all knowledge without Christ is vain. That was in the original documents of Harvard. The word veritas, that's Latin, it appears on the crest of Harvard even today. The word means divine truth. Veritas is truth. The motto of Harvard was officially for Christ and the church. Of course, they threw that out a long time ago. What do we do about these things? Well, I'm going to start preaching about that. What do we need to do? One of the things we need to do is stop giving money to places that don't teach about God and Christ. Because it is just, you know, it's suicide to give money to a place. It's like giving the guy that wants to shoot holes in the boat, oh, okay, here, have a bigger gun. He's using a 22. Here, have a 48. Have a 357. Have a cannon. Why don't you? Boom! Now we all sink. I love that little analogy. A nation that is contrary to God will find God contrary to them. The Bible shows this. If you study biblical history, you will see that God isn't a mean augur God sitting up there waiting to destroy. But he doesn't allow nations that become wicked and evil, he doesn't allow them to continue. Watch. Whether this new government will prove a blessing or a curse will depend on the use of our people, the use our people make of the blessings which a gracious God has bestowed on us, says Patrick Henry. If they are wise, they will be great and happy. America has been great. It's not been perfect. There's been a lot of error. There's been a lot of problems, adjustments that had to be made. But if they are of a contrary character, he means contrary to God, contrary to God's laws, contrary to God's Bible, then they will be miserable. And there is no person in the planet right now that wouldn't say this, that America has a lot of misery in it now. It's drugs, it's alcohol, it's relational breakup, it's everything crumbling from the foundations down. Everything is falling apart. Why? An abandonment wholesale of God, even in the churches. Even in the churches. You can go to churches in Santa Fe today that do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that do not believe that the Holy Spirit will fill you and change you. You can go to churches in Santa Fe that call themselves churches today and find that to be true all across the nation. He makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations and he disperses them. And why does he disperse them? Because they become wicked and evil and he has to take them out because they're like a cancer. He took out the USSR in our lifetime. Why? There was a system that believed there's no God. The state is God. The state owns all resource. The state owns all money. Therefore, nobody strived for anything. It fell on its own weight. The Roman Empire fell from within, not from without. Why? Because of its rejection of God. America cannot continue to exist if it continues to say no to God. They can say in Gallup polls, I believe in God, but if we don't have a deeper belief in God, we're not going to go anywhere. We've got to get deeper than that. Let's stand. And I want you to read this with me. This is a little long, but remember we've been reading the Apostles' Creed? Well, this one is written by Roger Sherman. He was one of the signers of the United States Constitution. And I want you to compare what he says just to show you that these founding fathers were deep thinkers, rooted in biblical knowledge. Look what he writes about what he believed. This is one of the signers of the Constitution. I believe that there is one only living and true God, existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, that the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are a revelation from God, and a complete rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him, that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, but He is not the author or approver of sin. That He creates all things and preserves and governs all creatures and all their actions in a manner perfectly consistent with the freedom of will in moral agents and the usefulness of means. That He made man at first perfectly holy. That the first man sinned, and as he was the public head of his posterity, they all became sinners in consequence of his first transgression, are wholly indisposed to that which is good and inclined to evil, and on account of sin are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death, and to the pains of hell forever. I believe that God, having elected some mankind to eternal life, did send His own Son to become man, die in the stead of sinners, and thus to lay a foundation for the offer of pardon and salvation to all mankind, so as all may be saved who are willing to accept this gospel offer, also by His special grace and Spirit to regenerate, sanctify, and enable to persevere in holiness all who shall be saved, and to procure in consequence of their repentance and faith in Himself their justification by virtue of His atonement as the only meritorious cause. That means only Jesus. I believe a visible church to be a congregation of those who make a credible profession of their faith in Christ and obedience to Him, joined by bond of covenant. That's gone. I believe that the souls of believers are at their death made perfectly holy and immediately taken to glory. That at the end of this world there will be a resurrection of the dead and a final judgment of all mankind, when the righteous shall be publicly acquitted by Christ the Judge and admitted to everlasting life and glory, and the wicked be sentenced to everlasting punishment. Oh no, I don't believe in that kind of God. Too bad. You can't change who God is. Your opinion does not change Him. He is who He is, and He has His position. And He asks us simply to humble ourselves and bow down to Him. He is not a dictator. He won't force it. He could force it, but He won't do it. It's up to you. If you have never allowed Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to return to the God of your fathers and your forefathers, I want to ask you to do so now. Close your eyes and pray the prayer of the sinner's repentance. Lord God, I am a sinner. I accept You, Jesus Christ, into my life as the only sacrifice for my sin. I surrender my soul to You. I give myself to You now. I pray You would accept me now. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me new. For those who already have said yes to Jesus, may I pray this prayer for you. Lord God, I have been an apathetic Christian. I have not stood up. I have compromised with the world. I am not zealous for You and for Your faith. I am allowing evil to encroach upon me and my family and my friends and my country. And I ask that You would forgive me. And I ask that You would help me to stand up for what is right and to stand for the gospel and to stand for Jesus and to help my future generations of my children and my grandchildren enjoy what I have enjoyed, freedom and liberty and happiness. Lord, I pray that You would help me to be faithful in my family, faithful in my work, faithful in my friendships, faithful in my church, amen. Faithful to my country, yes. Faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.